Chelsea and I have this friend, amazing lady, amazing couple. They love people well, and they invest in people's lives. And she told us a story not too long ago. She was spending a day at the beach with her husband, and she overheard a husband and wife next to her in the chairs that were right over there, and she could tell there was a little bit of tension in their family. And if you have kids and you've taken them to the beach, you're saying, that's pretty normal. We all sort of experienced that at the beach, but this was different. All right, she could tell that there was something seriously going on in their lives, and the kids that were with this couple, they went off into the water, and she felt like God was prompting her, hey, you need to go talk to this couple. You need to go speak with them, see what's going on in their life, and then I want you to pray over them. And so she did. She got up and she walked over to the chairs and she said, hey, listen, I hope this doesn't catch you off guard, but I feel like God has just told me to come over and to ask you guys what's going on and then to pray over you. And the couple looked up, tears in their eyes, the couple was crying, and the wife said, yes, we want you to pray over us. My husband's just told me that he's done and that he wants a divorce. And the husband looked up at her and said, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what else we can do. Yes, please pray for us. And so my friend lays her hands on this husband and wife, and she begins to pray for them. And obviously, the couple on the chairs, they're incredibly emotional, a very sensitive, raw moment in their lives. And now God has sent someone to them to pray over them in the midst of it. So they're crying there on the beach as my friend's hands are on them, and our friend there, as she prays, of course, she's emotional too. I mean, this is just a moment here that they're having on the beach. And they finish up the prayer, and they speak a little bit more, and the couple's kids had come back, and she sort of left them to it, and she went back to her chair, and she had some Bible study material that she had taken with her to the beach, you know, had her name and address on it because she ordered it, and she's like, hey, I just want you to have this and use it. Right? I mean, just go to the Lord with this stuff. And the cool part of the story is, she says that a year later to the day of her being at the beach praying over this couple, she got flowers delivered to her home, and it was from the couple. And they were able to say, God restored our marriage. God restored our relationship with one another. We're plugged into a church, and we're teaching our kids what it looks like to know and love Jesus as they grow up. Right? Powerful moment. Because my friend responded, and God used her and her prayers in their life. Now, my friend's husband had a different vantage point, right? He sees his wife going over and praying over this couple on the beach, and he sees this sweet and tender and good and powerful moment, but he also saw the couple that was one more set of chairs over looking at this like, what is going on? I don't know what's going on with these people. They're crying. This lady has her hands on the heads of these other two people. And this third couple, they packed up their stuff and moved like 100 yards down the beach because they didn't want to be next in whatever it was that was going on. And that's prayer though, right? I mean, there's some people that crave it. They want people praying over them. They want to spend their time going before the Father in prayer because they know that the power and the invitation that God has given us to come before Him and pray. There's other people, though, they don't understand it, right? And so they run from it, or they're scared of it, or they don't engage with it. Listen, I've been praying about our time together this morning. And my prayer has been that each one of us would see, as we look in God's Word, that prayer is commanded and that prayer is powerful in the lives of those that follow after Jesus. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to see in the Bible this morning that you must be a praying person. Open your Bible with me one last time to the book of James, chapter 5. We've been in James for several months now at this point. And as we look at James' final words to a group of believers that he dearly loved and dearly cared about, you're going to see that his final words are all about coming before our Heavenly Father in prayer. And before we see what James says about prayer, I want to make sure that we are understanding and walking into this with the same idea of prayer. The simplest way to describe prayer is just talking to God. That's it. That is prayer. Sometimes we make it sound or seem more complex than it is. Maybe you have thought in your mind you have to use certain words or make your prayers sound a certain way. Maybe you've thought that you've had to have a specific posture or do a certain thing with your hands. Let me just unburden you of all of that this morning. Don't let that slow you down. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is honest and real conversation before God. So talk to him, right? I hope you'll see this morning that that's what you're called to do. Pour out your heart to him. Do it often. Pray in the morning. Pray in the evening. Pray in the car. Pray at your desk at work. Pray as you're walking down the hall to your next class. If you're in school, pray while you're cooking dinner, in line at the store. You get it, right? Pray. And listen, God doesn't need you to pray, right? We need to pray. Right, we need to come before our Heavenly Father and pray. If you've ever wondered, do I need to pray? Does this matter? Is this having any effect on my life at all? Look to the life of Jesus. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what does Jesus do all the time? He prays. If Jesus needed to pray, I need to pray. Right? If Jesus needed to pray, then we need to pray. And James reminds us of that. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If you're taking notes this morning, and we always encourage that, it helps us lock it in and remember, our first point is this: pray wherever you are in life, right? Pray. Pray no matter what. Pray in every circumstance. James shows us right away here that prayer is our response to life, right? All of life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Prayer isn't just a part of our life that's set off to the side that we engage in sometimes, right? Prayer is all of our life. Now, it's natural for us to organize our life in these little compartments. We have our work life over here. We have our family life over here. Maybe our kids are here, our hobbies are here, and they don't overlap. We like to keep them separate and not touching one another. When you sit down at the table for Thanksgiving this week, you have one person, I promise you, in your family or at your table. That's how they treat their food, right? They put it on the plate, but they don't want anything to touch. And normally those people are pretty vocal about it, right? Can't mix it up. It's going to the same place. But anyway, on the plate, they want it separate, they make a big deal about it, okay? James knows that sometimes people do that with prayer. They keep it in this compartment of their lives and they do not let it touch anything else. They lock prayer into maybe mealtime, or the only time that they pray is bedtime, or first thing when they wake up, and they just lock prayer right there and they don't let it overflow into every area of their life. That's not how prayer is supposed to be. James says pray no matter what. James says pray in every circumstance, and this isn't new. It's all throughout the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says pray continually. Ephesians 6:8 says pray in all situations. 1 Peter 5:7 says cast all your cares on God because God cares for you, right? Prayer should be the pattern of our lives. And specifically, look at when James says to pray. First, James says, pray when you're suffering. Suffering's talked about a lot in this letter, right? That word suffering there, it could be how many of you are in trouble, how many of you are experiencing some kind of difficulty in your life right now. And if it was read out loud to the churches back then, a lot of people would raise their hand. If we asked for hands this morning, I know that a lot of people would raise their hands and say they're suffering or they're experiencing some kind of difficulty. If that's you right now, the biblical command is pray. Talk to God about the suffering in your life. Ask God for help, ask God for mercy, ask God for wisdom, for direction, for guidance. And if you'll recall, as we've talked about this through the letter of James, when we are experiencing suffering, our prayers should also be asking God to grow our faith in the midst of our suffering, to use our suffering to strengthen our walk with him, to grow us, to help us understand him and his will so much more. When you're suffering, pray. That's not all. Pray when you're cheerful. Sing songs of praise. We need that reminder. When life's tough, it's pretty natural to go before God and ask for help. But when everything's good, sometimes there's this tendency to sort of do it on our own, right? And we forget to give thanks to our Heavenly Father. Listen, the heart of Thanksgiving is more than the fourth Thursday of November, okay? Called to live hearts with hearts of thanksgiving. It says sing songs of praise. for Thanksgiving. You know, in my life, I use music to do that, right? In the morning, getting ready on the way to work in my office. Sometimes Lewis is banging on the wall because it's too loud. Man, it's just songs of praise, right? Use it and pray when you're cheerful. And then finally, James tells us, pray when you're sick. Now, I want to point out two specific things here when he calls us to pray when we're sick. If you look there in the verses, first, just note that we are called to involve other people in our lives with prayer. If you have something going on, if you have a sickness, an illness, or a struggle, please see that you are to include other people in your prayer life. Let them in, let them pray. Let the church family act like a family for you and pray for you. You are not called to struggle in silence. You are not called to keep your burden to yourself. You are called in Scripture to invite other people into the circle to begin praying for you. James tells us, invite the elders of the church in, the church leaders, pastors, deacons, life group leaders. Let people gather around you and pray over you. Listen, there's not a Sunday that goes by where somebody doesn't ask me to pray over them, and it's an honor, right? And we should all feel that way when somebody invites us into their life. They're asking us to live out God's word, right, and carry their burdens with them. Pray when you're sick. You also see in this verse that we're to anoint the sick with oil in the name of the Lord. It's not a common teaching throughout the New Testament. We see it one other time in the New Testament. What does James mean there? Well, oil back then, it was used medically. In several instances, it brought healing and relief to several sickness and ailments. That there's no doubt about that. But James isn't talking about that. He's not talking about the medicinal power of oil. James is thinking about and referring to how oil has been used throughout the generations of the people of God. Most of the time, Old Testament and New Testament, that oil was used in someone's life to consecrate them or to set them apart as they asked God to move or work in their life in a very specific way. And so, as James talks about it, he's talking about setting someone apart, asking God to work in their lives in the midst of their illness. It's an act of faith as we ask God to do what only God can do. When you're sick, invite others in and allow them to pray for you. Don't carry it alone. And when people around you are sick, be faithful to pray for them. Look at verse 15. It says, the prayer of faith will save the one that's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave the rain, and the earth bore its fruit. There's a lot to unpack in these four verses. There's many that would argue these four verses are among a handful of the most challenging verses in the Bible to understand and then apply to how we live our lives today. We're going to walk through it, but let me just give you the main point of these four verses before we unpack it. As we read these four verses, here's what we see we are to do. We are to pray with faith, expecting God to move in power. These verses tell us, pray with faith, and as you pray with faith, expect God to move in power. These verses say prayer works. These verses say prayer matters, and that when we pray, God hears us and acknowledges that there's great power in our prayers. It's right there in the middle, verse 16. There's great power in prayer. Listen, I've experienced the power of prayer. I mean, I've seen God move in powerful ways in my life and the lives of others, and I bet many of you would say the same thing. And you have seen the power of prayer at work. And I'll say this. If you haven't experienced that, if you haven't seen firsthand the power of prayer in your life, I am promising you this morning that if you will commit to praying consistently and faithfully, expecting God to move in power, that the change that you will notice in your heart and your life and your mind and your spiritual life and in your life, it'll blow you away. All right, God will work as his people pray. Now, specifically, look at verse 15. It says, the prayer of faith will save the one that's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Should make us ask two questions. The first is this: what is the prayer of faith? If the prayer of faith will save the one that's sick and the Lord will raise him up, what is the prayer of faith? Let me tell you what it's not. The prayer of faith is not praying with 100% certainty about what's going to happen. And here's how I know. If you look in Mark chapter 9, you see this interaction between Jesus and this man, and the man's son is demon-possessed and had been that way for a while. And the man has this opportunity to come before Jesus, and he says, Jesus, please heal my son, right? Fix this issue that is going on in his life. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, do you believe? He's saying, do you have faith? And if you're familiar with the story, you remember what the father says. The father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. He's saying, yes, I have faith. I do. But there's moments where I waver and I don't. He's saying, I think I have faith, but I'm not sure if I have enough faith. I wish that I had more faith. Listen, Jesus, I believe that you can do it. I'm not sure if you will. I believe you can. I have nowhere else to turn. Would you please help? And if you're familiar with the story, you know that Jesus looks at the man and he says, are you kidding me? You're not 100% sure? Then no miracle for you. Get out of here, right? No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus responds to his honest confession. Jesus responds to his cry for help by saying, that's faith. And he heals the son. Here, listen, the prayer of faith that we see here in James 5:15, it's very simple. The prayer of faith is a request for healing. It's knowing that God is real, and that God has the power to do all things. You might not be certain about what God is going to do, but you believe in him, and that in him all things are possible. Jen Wilkins said it like this, that the prayer of faith is faith not in a particular outcome, but in the God of all outcomes. Faith not in the outcome, but faith in the God of the outcome. That's the prayer of faith. And now, if we understand that, we need to ask another question about verse 15. Does this verse, verse 15, promise that if we pray in faith, we will in fact be healed? See, some people read James 5:15 as this divine guarantee. They think if I pray right and with the right amount of faith, healing must come. I want you to walk this out with me. And we're going to see that this verse can't mean that. Right? Paul, great missionary, church planter in the New Testament, God used him to spread the gospel all across the world in the first century. In fact, Paul wrote a good deal of the letters that you will read in the New Testament. Paul himself had this ailment, right? He called it a thorn in his flesh. And he constantly prayed for healing in his own life. He constantly prayed that God would move and that God would work in his life. And Paul writes, by his own admission, I prayed for it, and God told me no, that he wasn't going to heal me 3 times. But God, in telling him no, reminded him, Paul, in your weakness, I'm strong. That's why the healing's not coming, so that my strength can be on display in your life. There's other examples in the New Testament, but that's a pretty clear one, and it points to where we're going here. Just as a reminder, God's plan's higher than our plan. His knowledge is greater than our knowledge. He sees, he knows what is going to happen. He can heal people on this earth, and there's no doubt that he does, and he still does. Right? But remember this, God will absolutely heal all believers in eternity. We know, according to God's word, that when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, meaning that sin is gone, yes, but also sickness and death, any physical ailment that we have, that is gone. We are completely healed in Christ for eternity, right? That is a theologically correct promise that we can hold on to. Healing comes sometimes in this life, but always in eternity for those that trust Jesus as their Savior. But look back at verse 15. James is driving at something a little bit a little bit in addition to that. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one that's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Think about it like this. James is telling us that only the prayers that are offered in faith will bring healing. Only coming to Jesus like the man in Mark 9 can bring healing. Not confidence of the outcome, but confidence in the power of God to be in whatever the outcome is. Those are the prayers that James tells us have power. 100% faith and certainty and trust in God's ability to do what God is going to do. Some people have taught wrongly that this verse says, pray with enough faith and healing will absolutely come. And if healing doesn't come, then you did not have faith. That's wrong. And it's traumatic. Especially to people that lose a loved one. Think about it. They've lost a loved one, and now they think their faith is broken. They think their prayer life is lacking, or even that prayer doesn't work. And that's not a good place to be, right? My youngest son, he came to me earlier this year before school one morning, very upset. He doesn't typically start his day like that. And so, you know, try to be patient and, hey, what's going on, bud? You know, just talk to me. And he finally did. And he said that he was at this place where he didn't believe that prayer worked. And that was a deep way to start the day. I certainly wasn't expecting that. And I said, let's talk about that. What is going on in your life? You know, I'm sort of blindsided from it. And he said, well, I've been praying all night long, and this morning, my prayers weren't answered. I said, buddy, what have you been praying for? And he said, as I was laying in bed last night and talking to God, I was praying and asking God to make me sick so that when I woke up, I didn't have to go to school this morning. And I feel great, and so God doesn't answer prayers. He was praying the opposite of the prayer of healing that that we see here in Scripture. Right? He obviously was not praying for God's will to be done in his life, right? It was all about him. Well, what James is saying here is that the prayers for healing that are offered in faith, yes, they'll bring healing, but only when it's God's will for that healing to come, right? Again, the prayer of faith, it's confidence in God, not the outcome. We have an example in the text to show us how that works, to help us understand it. Look at verse 17. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain, and for 3 years, 6 months, it didn't rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. Here's where this ties together. Our faith is in God's promises, not our desires. When he talks about Elijah here, he's talking about a sequence of events in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. If you've never read this, if you've never heard these stories, read that this afternoon. All right, fascinating, and you'll see the power of prayer at work. But just know that when you read, you're going to see that everything Elijah did there was according to what God said. Elijah's prayers were for God's will to happen. And as Elijah prayed for God's will to happen, God used those prayers as his means through which his word came to pass. Listen, Elijah did not compel God to do something that God didn't want to do. He prayed for God's will based on God's words, trusting that God was going to ultimately fulfill his plan. Prayer is about God's will, not our wants, because God knows, right? God knows past, he knows present, he knows future, and many times, we have no idea. Tim Keller says it like this, right? Imagine, if God came to you tonight and said, I want you to know that from now on, anything you ask for sincerely with good motives and in complete faith, I will give it to you without condition. Keller says, if God actually said that to you, if you have any brains in your head at all, you would stop praying immediately and never pray again. And he says, if your friends, if they had brains in their head, they would come to you and say, please never pray for me again. Why? How many times have you sincerely thought something was good for you only to find out later that it wasn't God's best? Only to find out later that thing that you had prayed so hard for actually would have been incredibly destructive and harmful in your life, in the life of your family, or in the lives of others. Have you ever looked back on something you prayed and thought, God, thank you for not answering the prayer the way that I was asking you to answer? I think we all have at some point. We gain this perspective as we get older. Right? We learn the truth from that great worship song from the 90s. I thank God for unanswered prayers by the theologian Garth Brooks, right? When we pray, we see here that we are to pray with confidence in the power of God and trust in the outcome given by God. Pray with faith, and the Bible says as you pray with faith, you pray with power. Look at verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it works. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you're a righteous person. The Bible teaches that you've been made right with God because Jesus has forgiven your sins. And so the power that we see in Elijah, right, as God uses him to pray big prayers and do big things, the power that was there in Elijah with those prayers, it's there in you too. So be a follower of Jesus that prays with faith, expecting God to move in power. And then finally, our third point is this. Pray about your sin. Pray about your sin and sin in the lives of people around you. Look at verse 16. Confess your sin to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sin's a big deal. We should not laugh it off. We should not allow sin to lay unaddressed in our lives. We should confess our sin to trusted people that we know love Jesus, that we know love us, that we know will be committed to praying for the sin issues in our life and committed to holding us accountable, right? To repent of those sins and to walk closely with Jesus. Confess your sin one to another. James Pennebaker, professor at the University of Texas, a doctor, he used some blood tests to measure what happens in us when we confess sin that we're holding in our lives that we have never shared with anyone else. He asked some people in this experiment to confess out loud to a trusted friend. He asked other people to write it down on a piece of paper and share it that way with a trusted friend. And he found that in both cases, that the physical benefits in a person's life were there, right? Physical and mental. Improved blood tests, a stronger immunity system, a better sleep, and improved relationships. Listen, man, there's just something happens in our heart, in our bodies, when we confess sin in our life. Don't keep it secret. Don't let it bind you up. Trust people. Bring your sin to light. Let God move in your heart. And as God moves in your heart, as he draws you close, you're going to want other people to experience that as well. Look at verse 19. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The entire letter of James, it is about our heart and driving our heart to love Jesus with everything that we've got. And then, right, making sure that our lives line up with what's going on in our heart, right? The overarching theme in James chapter 1, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, right? Let your heart be changed and then live it out in your life. If that's our desire for ourselves, if we get that, if we live that way, we're going to experience joy unlike anything we ever have, and we're going to desire that for other people as well. And so what he's saying is, as you see people wander from the truth, as you see people begin to dabble in sin, as you see people give in to temptations, as you see people realign the priorities of their life and they move, you know, God down here to number 4, 5, or 6, and up at the top now they've got, you know, work or money or kids or whatever. Like, listen, when you see people wander, man, Scripture says to go after them. Scripture says don't let them wander on their own. Don't let them battle and fight sin on their own. You know, the first negative statement in the Bible, can you think about what it was? It happened before sin entered in the garden. It happened before they ate off that tree. The first negative statement, it came from God. when he looked and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Right? That absolutely applies to this as well. Man, if there's people we love and care about, if there's people in our life we see that they are wandering from the truth, we cannot let them hang out there alone. We've got to be people that are willing to go after them with grace and with love, and we've got to be people that pray big prayers in their life, right? Full of faith, asking God to move in power. There's this airline back in 2013, WestJet Airlines out of Canada, and they ran a brilliant ad around Christmas time that year. And here's what they did. When people got to the airport, they got their boarding pass, and you know, they had this kiosk set up sort of in the hallway of the airport. And if they wanted to, they could run by and they could scan their boarding pass. And when they did, this virtual Santa pops up on the screen and, you know, says the Santa thing and says, What do you want for Christmas? And then they could type in or write in or speak in what they wanted and then move on with their day. It's sort of weird, sort of awkward to be doing in the middle of the hallway, but a lot of people did it. And here's what they didn't know. When they did it, the airline was recording the information, calling ahead to the cities they were going to, and having somebody buy exactly what they wanted, and it was going to come out with their luggage at the airport that they arrived at. And so some people, they saw the opportunity and they went for the moon, and they asked for big, big things. But there's one guy that, you know, sort of did a guy thing, and he typed in, what do you want for Christmas? Socks and underwear. Right, and that was it. Well, the video is hilarious. He gets to the airport with everybody else, and the luggage starts to come around. And on the luggage carousel, you see somebody's luggage come out with a big screen TV box just sitting right on top of it. And then you see luggage come out with iPad boxes sitting on top of it. A set of golf clubs comes out. There was a four-wheeler that they had gotten somehow onto that luggage thing, and it came across. And this guy's luggage, as it came around, poor guy, there was a pair of socks and some tidy whities, right? That was it. That was all he got for Christmas. And here's the point. Listen, when I get to heaven, I don't want to just be standing there holding a pair of socks. Listen, when you stand before your Savior, man, I don't want to see you just holding a pair of socks. Right? I want you to understand that the power that comes with prayer. I want you to understand the opportunity that God has given us to go before Him to pray big prayers with faith, expecting God to move in power, expecting God to do what only God can do. When we get to heaven, I want us to be surrounded by the souls of people that were wandering, that we have prayed big prayers and prayed them away from sin and back to our Heavenly Father. Listen, God's words tells us that prayer is powerful and it is effective. It is such a big deal. That's how James ends his letter to the dispersed believers in the first century, reminding them to pray. He tells them, pray wherever you're at in life. He says, pray with faith, expecting God to move in power. And then finally, let's pray about sin and your life and in the lives of others. Prayer is powerful and effective. Would you pray with me now as we bow our heads? I want to encourage you, wherever you are in life, wherever your prayer life is, offer this prayer up before our Father. Say, God, grow my prayer life. Wherever you're at, God, grow my prayer life. Help me see the importance. Help me see the power. Help me see the opportunity, the invitation that you have given me, God, to pray. Say it now. Pray it now. God, grow my prayer life. If you're sick, or there's people in your life that are sick, pray for them now. If you're suffering, or people in your life are suffering, pray for them now. If you're cheerful, pray. Praise. Give thanks to God for what's going on in your life. If your heart's been wandering, if you've drifted away, pray. Confess. Say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And come back. If there's someone in your life that's wandering, pray. Ask that God would make their heart soft. they would repent, that they would come back to the joy that they have in him.